We come together on a day that the sun shines and the beautiful sky reveal the glory of God. And as we do so, we come together to worship our great God. We're called by God to worship him. The psalmist says, praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, you servants of the Lord, you who minister in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praise to his name, for that is pleasant. We come together this day to worship God, and we're going to join together in our first item of praise, which is going to be Psalm 27. Let us pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you this day as your children, those who you know and love. For you are our light and our salvation. In the midst of all that approaches, we can come before you because of who you are and what you have done for us. We can come as your children through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to know that through the highs and lows of this life, that we can have confidence. Confidence because of you, our light and salvation. That even whenever we feel overwhelmed in the midst of all of this life, even whenever we feel like evil men advanced against us to devour us, even whenever we feel attacked and put down, that you are our God and that you help us in the midst of it all. So, Lord, we approach you as your children, knowing that no matter what comes, that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach you as undeserving, approach you as those who their sin weighs heavily on, who have called sin good, who have erred like lost sheep, that we are called into your presence through the Lord Jesus. Forgive us, we pray, through him. And help us to know that through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, that we have been freed from our sins by his blood. And we can have great confidence this day that the salvation that has been purchased on our behalf, help us to respond more and more to the gospel of grace, to put in more and more to it, so that, Lord, that you may work by your Spirit within us, and we may be conformed into the likeness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, this day illuminate our hearts, fill them with wonder, reveal your glory to us, so that we might grow, that more and more may be added to us. And as we hear your word, we ask that you would work in us by your Spirit, that you would transform us, so that we may live every day for your glory, and that many may see in us all you have done. And Lord, I pray that I may not add or take away to your word, but Lord, we may hear the truth of it and live in light of it. We pray all this together as a people in and through the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we're going to read together God's word. And as always, I'd encourage you to turn to God's word as we read together from Mark's gospel. I'm going to read Mark's gospel chapter 4, and we're going to read 4 verses 21 to 25. I think I have the points here on the screen. Yep, Mark chapter 4, 21 to 25. In verse 21 to 23, we have Jesus as the light of God. And then verse 24 to 25, consider carefully what you hear. So that's 21 to 23, Jesus is the light of God. And verse 24 to 25, consider carefully what you hear. Let's read God's word from Mark's gospel, chapter 4. This is the word of God. He said to them, "Do you bring in a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand, for whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." "Consider carefully what you hear," he continued. "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." Amen. We thank God for his word. We can trust all that it says. There we go. Mark chapter 4, 21 to 25. As always, I'd encourage you, if you've got your Bibles, to open them up as we work through these verses together. I think, first of all, Jesus is the light of God. Jesus is the light of God. We're all used to going home and in the evening time, whenever it starts to get dark, flicking on that switch, aren't we? The room's instantly illuminated and the darkness is dispelled. Whatever is hidden and whatever is disclosed and whatever is concealed comes into view, doesn't it? But we've all experienced those times whenever a power cut comes. Now, I remember them more often as a wane than I do now, but whenever the power cut comes in, you're left fumbling about. Things today are a wee bit different because you whip the mobile phone out and it's got a wee app for a torch, and most of us get that out and we're able to see straight away. But there was a day and a time whenever the power cut came and we're all of a sudden left scratching our head. Where are the matches? Where are the candles? Is there a torch in the house? Is there batteries? And you spend all the while fumbling about, and you're trying to find a candle. Actually, finding the candle isn't the problem, because, you know, our houses are littered with those ones, those scented ones, that they're just there to look pretty. It's finding the matches that are the problem. And then whenever you find the matches, light and the candle, but what would you not do? Whether it's a torch or a candle, is you don't hide it under something. If it was here and it was dark and we were all of a sudden plunged into darkness, where would we put the candle? Where would we put the light? We would try to find the highest point in the entire meeting house. We'd possibly put it up in the pulpit, up high and raised. That's why we have a pulpit, because it's God's words high and above everything. It illuminates. And yet, whenever we're at home, you would try to put the candle up high, put it somewhere in the center of the room, so it illuminates everything that surrounds us. But we get that, don't we? That's what light does. We all know that you don't hide a light away. You don't all of a sudden take all the lights down from the roof and put them underneath the pews. No, you put them all nice and high up so that it gives light to everybody and we're able to see. We all understand that. So look here at our passage in verse 21, where Jesus says, he asks the question, do you bring a lamp in and put it under a bowl or a bed? You're teaching your granny to suck eggs. We already know the answer. What's going on here? Of course you put it on a stand. Why are you telling us? What a kind of question is this? What kind of question is this, Jesus? We already know this. Whenever you get a lamp, you put it on a stand. That's what you do. So that whatever is concealed is now visible. So you're not left fumbling about in the dark, and you're not going to do yourself an injury and, you know, end up in A&E in the morning because you've wrecked yourself. You put a light up high so that it's visible. And then look what Jesus says after he said this in verse 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Simple enough. You put the lamp on a stand in the middle of the room and off. Great parable, isn't it? Now remember, Jesus was teaching at the shore beside the lakeside, and there were all those who were gathered there on the other side who were hearing in this natural amphitheater. And Jesus there is teaching them. He's teaching them about the kingdom of God. That's what he's teaching them about. For all those who hear, they will hear. But you see, as we come to this, one of the things that we need to do is let Scripture interpret Scripture. In fact, that's every time we come to God's Word, we should let Scripture interpret Scripture. That's one of the things that we should be aware of, is to let repeated ideas and let repeated themes and words in a passage and the whole way through interpret Scripture. Here Jesus says a parable, and it's nothing to do with how we light our home. It's not a lesson to an electrician of where to put the light somewhere in the center, you know, on those pendant lights. It's teaching us about the kingdom of God. So what you do with your Bibles open, and you'll be able to see this here in verse 9. If you look down to Mark chapter 4 in verse 9, you'll see what Jesus says. Then Jesus said in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then we come here and we see that in verse 23. If anyone who has ears, let him hear. See, in verse 9 and 11, that section was Jesus explaining that this was all a teaching about the kingdom of God. And likewise here, Jesus is making the point, this is still all about the kingdom of God. So what's going on? What did Jesus want his disciples to understand by this parable of putting the lampstand in the middle of the room? Well, you've maybe guessed it with the point, Jesus is the light of God. But let's think of what's happening here. See, here we're told that the lamp is brought in. Do you bring in a lamp in verse 21? But that's not how it was originally translated, or that's not what the actual word is. You see, whenever our Bibles are translated from the original language, and that's not the King James Version, it's Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, they're translated into English. Translators have to make a call on certain words. Most of them are pretty straightforward, but then there are times whenever they come to a word and they have to think, well, what does the context say to help us to understand this word? Well, here they came with a problem, because verse 21, the word that has been translated brought or bring in our Bibles is actually the word come. Now, that may not seem all that significant. you know, a lamp comes into a room. Well, you could say that a lamp comes into a room by somebody bringing it, but a much more natural understanding of that, obviously, is that a lamp is brought into a room. You understand why translators went for the word brought. A lamp's brought into a room. Well, you know, they didn't have such a thing as, you know, those robot vacuum cleaners with, you know, you put a lamp on the top and maybe some duct tape. That's what they did. Or you know, stick it in the back of the donkey, because naturally, a lamp is brought. We all know and we all understand that. But brought into a room. Brought makes perfect sense in this context. You bring a lamp into a room. A lamp doesn't come in by itself. And it's not placed under a bowl or a bed. A lamp doesn't come. Doesn't make sense. They're inanimate objects, aren't they? See, the lamp's carried into a room. See, it all sounds reasonable enough, but I want you to think back, and maybe you've got your Bibles open and you can flick there to back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1, where Mark tells us that this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, all of this and the whole gospel is pointing us firmly to Jesus. It's teaching us to look to Jesus. See, this gospel is about Jesus. Now, I want you to think of your Old Testament, and maybe some of you will understand this straight away. We sang a psalm about it, about God's light and salvation. But I've got a few more examples for you that speak of God and God's Messiah. 2 Samuel, where we're told, "For you, speaking of God, are my lamp, and, O Lord, my God, lightens my darkness." 2 Kings chapter 8. "Yet the Lord was not willing to destroy Judah for the sake of David, his servant, since he promised to give him a lamp to his sons forever." Psalm 132, "There I will make a horn sprout for David. I've prepared a lamp for my anointed." Probably one of the best known psalms that we most of us learned as weans in Sunday school or at Holy Bible clubs, and maybe you'll know it. Psalm 119, verse 105. Anybody want to shout it out? "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path." So whenever we read this, the word lamp and the word light should automatically be going, this isn't about a lamp or a light. This is about Jesus. This is about the Son of God. And this should excite us. And I want you to, if you've got your Bibles, you can flick over to John chapter 8. I'm going to do it now. John chapter 8 and verse 12, where Jesus says this. John chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." See, lamp and light are a metaphor for God himself. Jesus is revealing to all who have ears to hear and understand that he is the incarnate word of God. That their God is with them. He is the lamp who's revealing all that they need. This passage is all about Jesus. This parable is explaining more of who he is. And what does the lamp do? What does Jesus do? Jesus reveals what is hidden. He helps them to understand. This is a revelation that enlightens the minds of those who have ears to hear. See, these parables are all about the secret of the kingdom of God, all from the beginning of chapter 4 to near enough the end of chapter 4, are all about the kingdom of God that is being revealed to them in the person and work of Jesus Christ. There are those here on the outside, those who are sitting on the shore, who are looking on at Jesus, and maybe they're scratching their heads, what's going on? But those on the inside, those who Jesus reveals himself to, the disciples, they're listening and they're understanding, but it would only be after Jesus' death, resurrection, and ascension that they would truly understand. Those on the outside, the Pharisees and the people who were coming just to see the miracles, had misunderstood the purpose of his coming. But a day would come whenever Jesus, by his light, would illuminate all. Everything would be disclosed. That's what a lamp does. That's what Jesus is teaching. There, for those that the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, they'll understand it. But there are others who will continue to live in darkness. See, they live in darkness because this world, this evil age, has blinded their eyes to see. But ultimately, this parable speaks of what will happen at the end of times, whenever the light of Christ will be revealed to all men, whenever he will come in judgment. Even though people refuse to see now, his light will reveal all that there is. Even though people try to hide it away and oppress the gospel, his light will reveal. What will it reveal? Whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, verse 22. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out in the open. See, when Jesus returns, all will be made visible. It will be revealed whether our hearts are in Christ Jesus or our hearts are opposed to him. It will reveal many things that for many people they should be terrified by. But for those who are his servants, those who know and love him, this will be a day of great rejoicing whenever we join together in the light of our Savior. But for others, those who do not know him, this will be a day of great sorrow, the gnashing of teeth. This will be the day of judgment. Jesus Christ is the light, the lamp that has come to reveal the kingdom of God. This is what he is doing as he preaches the word, as he shares it with all. In the parallel account in Matthew's gospel, we're told by Jesus that he says, "Let your light shine, that they may see your good deeds and praise God." So for us today, wherever we are, if we know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have had our lives enlightened, our hearts brought into the light, then this is what we're to do. To live in a way that all may see and know that our Heavenly Father has done so much for us. We've been in our hearts illuminated by Christ. This is how we are to live. So that people may see the glory of God. But the question is do our lives reflect the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we revealing by how we live and what we say and what we do the light of God? Do we reflect the character of Christ Jesus? First Peter, we're reminded how we are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own possession, and we are to proclaim the excellencies of you who were called out of darkness and now living marvelous light. We're to proclaim this message. In Ephesians, Paul tells us that you formerly walked in darkness, now you walk in the light of the Lord as children of light. See, ours a task as the church is to do this. To reveal the light, tell people about the light, to make the light known in the kingdom of God as we live in the light and proclaim the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As we proclaim, as Jesus proclaimed, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. This is what we are to do. But what else? Well, here we're told in verse 24 to 25, consider carefully what you hear. Maybe you read these verses and you're thinking to yourself, this is a reversal of Robin Hood. Maybe you're thinking, I never thought I'd hear Robin Hood in a sermon, but this is a reversal of Robin Hood. Look at it. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, what he has will be taken away. You know, Robin Hood was this figure who took from those who had and gave to those who didn't. And Jesus is saying, well, those who have will be given more, and those who haven't, it will be taken away. Maybe this is some kind of new ideology for the economy. You know, we're going to need a new Chancellor of the Exchequer. Maybe this is what he's going to go in with, and he's going to be thinking to himself, right, what we're going to do is we're going to have a system where it's only the top who have anything, and for everybody else, we're even going to take the shirt off their back. The rich need to get richer, the poor get poorer. Is this what Jesus is teaching? Well, thankfully, this isn't about the economy. Thankfully, Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. This is how people respond to the kingdom of God. He begins by telling them to be careful what they hear. Verse 24, consider carefully what you hear. And he says, what measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Jesus speaks of imagery from the marketplace. Measuring instruments are vital. You can't have one marketer saying, or salesperson at the market saying, well, my measure is 1.5 kilograms, but I'll only give you a kilogram weight for it. And then the other one saying 750 grams. You need a standard that everybody's measured by. See, when Scripture uses this term elsewhere, it speaks about judgment. The measure you judge others will be the measure that you're judged yourself. But here the emphasis is on a spiritual perception. Jesus, in effect, is saying in these verses, those who come wanting more, more will be given to you. If you come wanting more, if you desire a deeper understanding of what he teaches of the Word of God, then you'll be given more. But if you come and if you have opposition in your heart, if you're more concerned about what's happening at the dinner, if you're more out of here, out of habit, if you're not really caring what's going on, then what little you have will be taken away. We all know this. It's maybe not how we think about Scripture, but it's what we experience in real life. You know, think of trigonometry, right? How many of us learned trigonometry at school? I learned trigonometry at school. I was one of those subjects. Maths was one of those subjects I could do. You know, English, rubbish at. Maths, loved. Trigonometry wasn't a problem. Once I got it, that was it. Sin, cos, tan. Still remember those things? In fact, years later, I had to Google what trigonometry was. You don't use it, you lose it. I didn't give it a second thought at the time, but now, if I wanted to figure out the measurements of a triangle and how all the sides work together, I'd have to go into Google or get a wee app for the phone and put all the stuff in to tell me what the answer was, because I haven't a baldy. You don't use it, you lose it. Same with physical fitness. You know, I know some of you are runners here or mountain bikers, cyclists. Some of you love going out for your big walks. You know, those are good things. But I've got a new fitness plan for you, right? You're going to do this? I think you should, right? For the next month, I know how you're going to be able to go out in a month's time and be able to do twice as much running, go twice as fast, right? Here's the answer. What I want you to do is go home, put your feet up for the next month, do nothing. And in a month's time, you're going to be able to run twice as fast and you're going to be able to go twice as far or walk twice as far. What do you think? New fitness plan, fitness guru, Burke, you know, what about it? See, we all know that's nonsense, don't we? You don't use it, you lose it. It's ridiculous. Your fitness goes. You see, these words of Jesus are a warning and a promise to us. It's a warning to consider carefully what you're hearing today. What you hear in the teaching of Jesus, it's a warning, but it's also a great promise. If you're here and you're trying to hear and understand, and if you want to know more, then you will be given more. Much more will be added unto you. If you have ears to hear, that is. Consider carefully what you're hearing this morning. Because if you come and if you desire more, then you'll get more. You'll get a deeper understanding. But if you come and you don't really care, you're just here showing face, then what little you have will slowly be taken away. See, with the measure you use, the measure it will be given to you and taken away. You get what you put into it. Now, I was a golfer. Now, some of you will not know that I was a golfer. Some of you do know that I was a golfer. But I was a golfer. I was a member of Portshirt Golf Club for about 15 years as a junior and a senior. It was great. I like the idea of playing golf. I still like the idea of playing golf, but it's one of those things that you kind of have to make an effort with. You have to put something into to get something out of it. But see, I can count on one hand how many times I played golf at Portshirt Golf Club. You see, the thing is that whenever it comes to it, I realize, sorry, golfers, that there were far more important things that I could be using with my time than getting angry in a little white ball around a golf course and getting soaked on a golf course and then getting frustrated and falling out with people. But when I was a member of Portshire Golf Club, I had 45 holes to choose from. There was 18 holes at the Strand course, 18 holes at the town course, and then there was the Blue Nine, called the Blue Nine because it only had 9 holes, you know, if you're wondering about golf there. See, I could have played golf all day, every day, for all those years that I was a member. But I didn't. Count on one hand. You know, thank goodness for wives. Otherwise, I would still be a member of Portshire Golf Club and still not playing golf. See, if I put the effort in, if I practiced my swing and my putting, then I might have actually got a lot more out of playing golf. But here's the thing. Whenever it comes to church, there are a lot of people who treat church like I treated the golf club. You know, whenever it comes down to it, you know, you like the sound of it, but realistically, ah, now, come on. I have other more important things to do. See, I like the sound of walking through the dunes at Portshire, hearing the waves and feeling the salt air come and the smell and hitting that wee white ball around, but I'm not going to bother putting the time or the effort in. There are other things that are far more important to me. See, it's the same for church. You're going to get out of it what you put into it. If you never show up at things, you stop coming. Don't be surprised when people stop asking. When you don't show up at things, don't be surprised if people stop asking you to come. Whenever you always say no, don't be surprised if you stop getting asked. See, you will get out of this and this body of believers what you put into it. And it's the same for the preached word. You will get nothing out of a sermon today or any other day if you're not trying to hear and understand and listen. You will get nothing out unless you're trying to follow along, unless you're trying to constantly bring yourself back. If you're not putting any effort into this, then don't expect to get anything out, just as I got nothing out of playing golf at Portshire because I didn't really play golf, even though I was a golfer. See, we will get out of it what we put into it. And you see this nonsense where people say, I was too distracted today. There's too much going on. If we really want to hear, we will hear. Bring a notebook, a pen, have your Bible open and actively listen. Stop yourself daydreaming. Come wanting more and you will get so much more than you hope for or imagine. Because the Lord God is a generous God. And he wants only too much to bless his children with a greater understanding of his truth. He's exceedingly generous. But ultimately, Jesus here is explaining to the disciples and others what they had already seen firsthand. Think about it. There were the Pharisees. They put nothing into it. They were already closed books. They weren't interested in what Jesus said. And then there were the ones who came out to see the miracles and the wonders, and they thought, ah, lovely, great job, let's go see him. But they weren't interested in what he was saying. He came because of what he was doing, not by what he was teaching. And it was taken away. See, the Lord will only give to you if you truly want to hear his word. If you do, he will give more and more. You hear, and if you want to know more, no matter all the distraction, you will hear and know more. Amen. Let's join together in prayer. And Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we've heard your word, the truth of it. For a plant to grow, we know what it needs, the right conditions. And Lord, we know that what we need is your word. As we heard the word of Jesus here is Whoever has will be given more, and whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. It is a wonderful, wonderful truth, but a stark reality. For those of us who come wanting more, this is an amazing promise. The more we put in, the more we'll get out. As we sit with our Bibles open, as we make notes, as we think about it, as we dwell on it, as we discuss it with others, as we call it to mind, you will give us more. Lord, the evil is true. If we do not care, then what little we have will be taken away. If we merely think, oh, that was nice, you will take it away. If we continue to ignore our sin when it is challenged and the truth that we hear, it will be taken away. Lord, help us to desire more. This desire to know you more, to know the light of life, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to live for him. Lord, as you come, we're also aware of how this life and this world are far from how we would want it or desire them to be. Pandemics come, life goes on. There's so much uncertainty what the future looks like. But yet, Lord, help us to rejoice that you are sovereignly in control of it all. That you, by the most wise and holy counsel of your will, have ordained whatever comes to pass. You are sovereignly at work. Assure us of that, Lord. And Lord, help us to preach the good news of hope in Christ alone to the world that is in so much need, that seeks to go back to normal with a vaccine. But instead, what we need is not a vaccine. It is Christ Jesus. So Lord, desire, help us to desire to make your word known in this place, to love as you have loved us, to be a people who love one another. And Lord, as we continue, we pray also for our land, for the executive, as there's so much uncertainty and political point scoring and nonsense. Pray that you may give them clarity, charity, and wisdom. Help them not to just be stuck in their tribalistic tendencies, but seek for the benefit of all people. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you may convict them of their sin and that they may turn to you and be saved. Father, we also pray for those whom we know and love, those who were once part of us, who we still haven't seen back, those who we'd love to see come to salvation, those who are struggling so many ways, from finances to illnesses, to those who are in hospital and respite, those who are feeling isolated and alone. Lord God, we pray that you may be at work. Help us to minister to those whom we love, to share them the good news of hope in a hopeless world, of hope in the midst of brokenness, that there is hope in Jesus Christ, to bring the good news of the gospel so that many may be able to, as the psalmist says, lift our eyes to the hills, to know where our help comes from, that our help in the midst of it all comes from you. Father, finally, as we come, the times that we cannot see it, the times that we struggle, remind us who you are, so that you may be given all the glory, the honor, and the praise, our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to join together now in the praise of God. We're going to sing together hymn number 187, O Lord, My God.
Oh,
Please stand for the benediction. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.